Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, that we would truly serve you and be grateful for what you have given us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before I begin, let me first say I told Joyce that I would try and be only 15 minutes this morning, so I promise to try to keep that. Secondly, how many of you saw the sunrise this morning? Oh, you missed the best. And every time I see the sunrise now, I'm grateful for another time. I used to think that when I saw the sunrise, it was always too early. But now it's never too early. So anyway, it was a beautiful sunrise. Then when I saw this this hanging here that Pearl made, I'm reminded again of what that is. That's the sun. And it's a sun which is divided into its different components. Light is made up of many different colors. And so I am reminded every time I see that thing that gives us life, that wonderful, I don't know, thing in the sky that we take so for granted, which seems just so simple, is actually so diverse, so incredible. And yet all of these diverse colors make up this one thing that is life-giving. So anyway, that's what I thought of this morning, even as I just came and sat in here at the beginning of the service. I want to talk a little bit today about David and Goliath. In 2013, Malcolm Gladwell, one of the great North American writers of New Yorker fame, wrote his fifth bestseller called David and Goliath. And in this book, he sought to give some kind of consideration to the notion of the underdog, the misfit, the opportunity that unequal struggle gives us, the possibility of beauty and achievement which arises out of suffering and adversity. One might say that Gladwell himself is an example of this, his thesis. He was refused admission to graduate school after university because his marks weren't high enough. So eventually he started working in the newspaper business and became a staff writer for the New Yorker magazine, and he sold millions of copies of his five books now and has become a fairly prominent figure on the lecture circuit. We love a good story. We love the story of succeeding through hardship. And of all the good stories, David and Goliath's story is one of the best. It appeals to everyone. It appeals to our deepest feelings. Because as children, it is one of the first ones that we remember, especially if we grew up in the church. Eugene Peterson writes that all great stories, and he means all great stories, begin as children's stories. So all of you older people who think you've graduated from children's literature, you should go back, because those stories are still the best. They teach us about life from the ground up, literally. And as we get older, as we get wiser, we may lose proximity to the ground, but we are always dependent on it for the firmness of our foundation. Motives, purpose, size, shape, conditions are all features which enrich our understanding of life, which are added to the bare bones of these stories, and they show us how to live in our world. They help us develop our imagination. In our first encounter with David, we saw him as a callow youth, the youngest of Jesse's sons, almost an afterthought, someone who was still out in the fields with the sheep. When we first heard of him, he did not yet have a name. He was too young to matter. And to Jesse, his father, he was an afterthought. He was someone who wasn't even to be counted. And after he is presented to Samuel and chosen, anointed as the next king of Israel, he is finally given a name. The second encounter with David in our series of stories sees David brought to the court of Saul, the king of Israel, to play music. His legendary status had already reached the king's court as a musician. Ostensibly, he was there to calm Saul's troubled spirits. There's also some thought by scholars that perhaps he was there so Saul could keep an eye on him, having heard of this anointing having taken place sometime earlier. But here was David in the court already learning what it meant to be a king. This is our third story. And this story sees David back at his father's place, coming out to bring some refreshments, some food to his brothers who were engaged in this army in a confrontation with the Philistines who were threatening the very kingdom that was so newly minted. David, the homeboy, bringing some good home cooking to his family. And for David, the sense of responsibility for his people has already taken hold of him, and he is eager and keen to understand what it meant to be part of a great enterprise which had so much significance, not just for the people there, but for the whole country, for the whole nation. This morning, I want to leave you with the thought that it may be you or us who is called into the breach, whichever breach that is. What does this story teach us about the way God leads us to be God's person in this place, or the place we find ourselves in? I want to suggest four things about this story which may help us give shape to that question. First of all, we need to have the willingness to learn. David apprenticed as the youngest in his family. He started right from the ground up, literally. He was placed into the fields, given the task of the dirty work, hanging out with the sheep. Rain, cold, danger, safety, water, no water. David learned that part. He learned how to be faithful to that part. And so, he stuck it out. Rather than run, he combated the enemy, the lion, the bear, those who had threatened his sheep. He didn't take off when the first sign of stress. He was obedient to his call, to his responsibility and paid attention to every detail. Secondly, he had a passion, he had a vision for God and what was right. What he saw was not right when he went to the battlefront. What he saw was a people that were afraid, a people that were not only afraid, but paralyzed. And he saw that this had to stop. So for his side, he saw what needed to be done. In a way, one might describe him as being a Yahweh-dominated, saturated sense of truthfulness for that situation. What would justice look like in that situation? The country, the land was being invaded. What did the Lord require of him? So he had already developed a vision. And when he confronts Saul and says, "This cannot go on, this cannot be," he carried that to its end. Thirdly, how he engaged in action came out of his own imagination. What are the possibilities here? What am I good at? What can I do? Puts on the armor, doesn't work for him. He's not a warrior. He won't be a warrior. He can't be a warrior, not that way. What are his strengths? What are the opportunities? What can he do? And for a long time, he's had to improvise. That's what the fields, shepherding has taught him. That's what he brings to this confrontation. And finally, he is obedient to the call. First of all, David didn't rush into this. He just waited until no one else was willing to. And finally, he said, "Well, somebody has to do it, and I'll be that guy." He didn't wait for those more senior, or he'd waited for those more senior to help him, to step forward. But when they didn't, he was obedient to the call. When push came to shove, David stepped into the breach. I sometimes wonder whether we, as individuals, but perhaps even more significantly, whether we as churches disregard that call. One of the reasons I wrote that letter at the beginning of my letter, or that paragraph at the beginning of my letter this last week to the congregation, was that I wonder whether we as churches have not missed our calling in what is asked of us in our time in this place. David mentioned our indigenous brothers and sisters. What are our responsibilities as churches? How do we bring about that reconciliation? What is our part to play in that? Well, we might say we're too small. Maybe we're too insignificant. Maybe we're too whatever, not important enough. I don't know if any of you have read this little book called Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed. It's the story of a village in France, up in the mountains, during the Second World War. Actually, the village was founded much, much earlier. It was made up of Huguenots. The Huguenots were the French Protestants persecuted in the 1600s, 1700s by the majority Catholic state church. They'd experienced suffering, much suffering along the way. They were used to it, in a sense. Tens of thousands of people had died. But here they were, this small Protestant village up in the mountains. And during World War II, this little village, because of their pastor who encouraged them, but also because of their own self-identity, their own understanding of who they were as people, as followers of Jesus. They decided that this edict to hand over all the Jews to the Gestapo so that these Jews could be taken away, placed into camps, ultimately to be killed. This little village says, no, we cannot do that, and we will not do that. And so in the face of incredible danger, pressure, they rescued thousands and thousands of Jewish people who had heard of them in some way and came up to them for some kind of comfort, safety, and perhaps freedom. Many of them died. Not everybody was saved. Extraordinary hardship was held. But in the end, much was done. I have to read just a little portion from this book. The writer says, the image of the rainbow came to him, and it was because the image took much more shape and much more importance than the other image of the flood, which maybe war would bring us. What is the image of the rainbow? It is that of hope. And he writes, the reason the rainbow is closer to my heart than the flood was that World War II, is that the people of Le Chambon, the village, helped without harming, they saved lives without torturing, and without destroying other lives. They just said, no, that isn't who we are. That is not what we do. And I sometimes wonder, what is our role in our world? How do we see our sense of being grateful? What is our expression of gratitude for all that we have been given, which through no effort of our own we have been born into? How do we express our gratitude? That is our problem. And like David, maybe we need to look at our problem, our opportunity, as a way of being faithful, as a way of hearing God's call on our lives. I trust that as you eat your turkey, your apple pie, all of the good things that so many of us will do today or this weekend, or perhaps remember, that we will also listen for what our responsibility is to respond to the call that God gives us, and do so with joy, with openness, and with imagination. Amen.